Christ on the cross, dying in shame, and Christ coming to sit on a throne of glory. Those are the two great theological pillars of our faith. His first advent and His second advent. This great text that I'm about to read has in it what He did the first time and what we're to be doing in expectation of His coming a second time. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But He's coming back. And all of us live in the shadow of those two monumental events. One of the past and one of the future. And I want to read a few of these verses before we proceed as we consider this morning us standing between the cross and the crown. Standing between the cross and the crown. Each one of us today stand between the cross and the crown. Our lives are between the cross and that great coronation, that great ending celebration of His crown. Let's begin reading a few of these verses. I would have loved to maybe send out a text or an email and had everyone consider reading the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And also, I think it's like the 38th chapter or the 28th chapter of Exodus. One with respect to the Day of Atonement. And the other one with reference to the appearance of the great high priest of Israel. There was a special garment that the high priest wore, and it's depicted and described in the 28th chapter of Exodus. It was quite elaborate. It was consisted of like six different parts, six different types of garment that the high priest wore. It was overlaid, much of it, with great embroidery. There was jewels upon the breastplate that were four in line, and four lines of jewels, and they were seated in gold, and there was just a headband of gold that said holiness to the Lord. And I mean, this was a glorious appearance, a glorious garment that was made for the high priest of Israel. And if you could have seen, some of you could have maybe looked up in your pictorial dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, the appearance of the high priest, and it was quite elaborate, an elaborate attire. But when you read about how He ministered in the 16th chapter of Leviticus on the great Day of Atonement, He didn't go in and minister with this special garment that He used all the time and was to appear in all the time as the high priest of Israel. He changed one time. And that one time He changed was to go in to into the Holy of Holies and to observe and to implement the great Day of Atonement. And the Hebrew writer is referring to that in a portion of this. I want us to just kind of get the setting before we read the last part of the 9th chapter. He's talking about the first covenant. He was talking about the ordinance and the ministration of the ordinances of the Jews under the old covenant. And he was depicting them and describing them in various ways. And he talked about the work of the high priest and how that he went in once a year, verse 7, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, not without blood, to offer himself and for the heirs of the people. And he talked about that this the Day of the Atonement, the Holy Ghost was using to signify some things. And he talked about that they were a figure of things. Particularly, they were a figure of what Jesus would do on the cross of Calvary for us. And he makes that quite plain. He talked about other ministrations of the high priest and the offering up the animal sacrifices. But he talked about how that they did not cleanse, they did not sanctify, they did not purify, they did not put away sin. But he says in verse 14, he says, much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now that's an application of the blood of Jesus upon our soul. I mean, when the guilt and the condemnation is taken off of your soul, you know it. Amen. Now he's talking about the sprinkling of the blood and the purging upon our souls and upon our lives. And he goes on and he's speaking about various things. And he talked about the death of Jesus and about the testator. I want to get down to where he was ministering. He was talking about the high priest and some of the ministrations there. Let's start at verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle. Now keep in mind, he's contrasting things that happened in the tabernacle, the holy place, and the holy of holies. He's contrasting the high priest work of Jesus Christ, where he specifically says he went into a better tabernacle, an eternal one. He went into the very presence of God with his blood. He went to heaven. Now the holy of holies the Jews had within the tabernacle that they built, where God met with them, where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, symbolized heaven. Amen. The very presence of a holy God. Amen. But the high priest only went in there once a year. And I mentioned, mention a few other things in a minute, but let's move on here. So he's talking about the sprinkling of the blood, both of the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He says, almost all things, verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purged with these. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that good? Yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Now he's specifically talking about the Day of Atonement. Like recorded in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, there were specific things that were to be done on the Day of Atonement. The seventh day of the 11th month. It was a sacred time. It was the Sabbath of Sabbaths, no matter what day it fell on. Amen. It was a holy day. And the people were instructed to afflict their souls and to mourn and grieve over their sins while the high priest went into that holy place. Amen. Now, I just want to call your attention to something that I thought of as I was studying this. If you read the 16th chapter of Leviticus, of the high priest going in to minister, and I'm not going to go through all the details. It'll be a little time consuming, and I don't want to take the time to do that. You can read those in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. But one specific thing is mentioned, that before he goes in, he's to take off that special garment that was made for him to serve as the high priest of Israel. And he was to put on a simple linen cloth. Now it was a holy garment, but I see it just as a white bed sheet. One like a servant would wear. One of simplicity and humility. And before he went in, he had to put that on. Now as he ministered, if you read the 16th chapter of Leviticus, as he ministered with a bullock to make a sin offering for himself and his family, and as he ministered with the two goats, one a scapegoat and one a sacrifice, as he ministered, nobody could be in the tabernacle. Nobody but him. Okay? And we know about the scapegoat. I'm not going to go into that and all the details of the Day of Atonement. But the point I want to make is that once it was done, he was to take off that linen garment, lay it aside, put back on that array of gold and glitter with pomegranates on the end and bells on his on the fringes and all that breastplate and that beauty and that glamour and that glory, and he was to step out before the congregation. He goes in simplicity and humility, but he comes out in glory. All right, so we're talking about that event. Now listen, all those things in the Old Testament are a reflection of what Jesus did for us. He came into this world humble, born in a barn. He came to this world in poverty and humility as a servant, but he's coming back in power and great glory. And these verses speak to that in the book of Hebrews. All right. Anyway, if you want to look up those references there in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, especially verse 23. And it says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the Holy of Holies. And he shall leave it there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garment and come forth." isn't that good? All right. let me get back to my reading lesson. It's obvious as you read these verses, he's talking about two events. He's talking about his first advent versus his second advent, and the time in between. And all of us are in between that time. The Lord Jesus Christ is surely coming again. Okay. Now, if you're a Jew and you're reading this, and it's being laid side by side, what you saw done year after year after year by the high priest, it would have blessed your soul. You know, when he first came, he was God with us. He was Emmanuel. He was made a little lower than the angels. He was made of flesh and of blood. When he came the first time, he was like sinful flesh, the Bible says. He was like us. He was a brother, a friend. He was a master, a rabbi, a teacher. He was a savior. But listen, when he comes back the second time, he's coming back with a power. And there should be a solemn reverence. He's coming back to take vengeance. We read in the scriptures of many occasions where he is seen returning. And he's returning as John saw on a white stallion with his vesture dipped in blood. He's coming with a sword drawn to execute judgment on all those that have not obeyed the gospel and know not the Lord Jesus in the free pardon of sin. When we talk about his second advent, we are awestruck. I remember what John said. He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Amen. There's going to be a glory and a power. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I get amen? Amen. Yeah. So we stand between his first coming and his second coming. And so he says now, he says this high priest to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, everybody say once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Amen? In the end of the world, he appeared. Everybody say appeared. That high priest appeared one way when he went in, and he appeared another way when he came out. Jesus appeared a certain way when he came to this world the first time, but he's coming a different way with a different appearance the second time. The first time he came in humility, the second time he comes with glory. With glory. All right. I want you to notice that word there. Appear, okay? Hath he appeared? What did he appear to do? He appeared in this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, that's why he came. That's why he came. Let's read the rest of this. As it is appointed, and the man wants to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ, now he's talking about he just did it one time, okay, so Christ was once, everybody say once again. I meant just before you say once, I want you to do it a second time. I don't want you to say once again, I'm going to say just once. Just once. So, Christ once was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, everybody say look for him. They look for him, he shall appear. Say appear. Okay. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto salvation. All right. We stand between the cross and the crown. Between the cloud that received him into glory and took him out of our sight, and the cloud which he will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the quick of the dead. Folks, when we consider that and think about that second coming of Christ, it should overwhelm us, because he's coming with great glory. He appears one way. Now, all right, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to this glorious appearing, this great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, this glorious appearing. We're looking for that. We're looking for that. But between the cross, verse 26, he hath appeared, past. And verse 28, he shall or will appear. One of the past, the other of the future. We need to be doing some things between that period. First of all, I think it's important for us to take a look. Now, this passage talks about us looking for his coming and his appearing and his glory. But we need to look within. The Bible says in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8, there's only one chapter in 2 John, that we need to look to ourselves. We need to look to ourselves. We need to look inside ourselves. Now, if you're here today and you've never been saved, if you will honestly and sincerely look inside your own soul, you will see for yourself that you're in need of a Savior. You're in need of propitiation. You're in need of redemption. You're in need of the righteousness of Jesus. You're in need of the blood of Christ to be applied to your soul. You're in need of that. All of us need to look within ourselves. As we look within ourselves and our hearts are enlarged, as the eyes of our hearts are opened, you know, we see some things. I see within my own heart that I'm thankful that I now have hope.
I remember the day when I looked deep inside of my soul and I was a lost sinner without hope in the world. Oh, but I have hope now. I have hope in Jesus Christ. And I have this glorious hope. And I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And He's going to come. And He's going to come real soon. Come real soon. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus. But if you look within your own soul, you're going to see that there is no solid ground. There is no sure foundation. And if you're not built, your life and your soul is not built on a solid foundation. And you have no hope. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us a solid and sure foundation. A glorious hope of eternal life. Yeah, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, listen to me. There's no greater foundation that has been laid than what was laid in Christ Jesus. He is a sure and steadfast foundation. If you look within your soul and you have no foundation for eternity, for after this life, you have no foundation to live on, then you need to turn to Jesus Christ, because there is no other foundation for eternity. No other foundation for all of eternity. Listen, we need to do some evaluating, some examining. We need to look within. If you're a person and all you're doing is gazing at the world and staring at yourself, gazing at the world and staring at yourself, then you're not part of this group that's between the cross and the crown that's been redeemed. Because those that have been redeemed are looking for the coming and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that He appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. They know that. They've experienced it. Yeah. And hope swelled up in them. Oh, I remember when I was hopeless. But I also remember the day that hope swelled up in me. When I turned from my sins and I put faith in Jesus Christ. Oh man, there was a change that happened inside of me. Grace became real to me. Mercy flowed from the cross into my life. Y'all know about that? Yeah. Yeah. And there was a change. Oh, the inward look of the lost sinner is so important. Most of my job as a minister of the gospel is to try to get people to look within. And if they will start looking within, the Holy Spirit will give them eyes to allow them to see themselves as God sees them. And when you see how you stand before a holy God, there's no other place to go but to Jesus. No other hope. No other salvation. No other one to look to but to Christ. You see your soul in the misery, just like those that were bitten by serpents in the wilderness. But Moses was instructed to make a brazen serpent that if he would just lift it up on a pole, those that were sick, those that were suffering, those that were dying, if they would simply look, they would live. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Those that look to Jesus Christ, they live. Amen? They live. They live. Oh, if you're sitting here this morning, I pray. Oh, I pray that the Holy Ghost, that it would bring repentance and faith into your life. I pray the Holy Ghost will bring you to that place where you will cast yourself down before Him in surrenderance. That the Holy Ghost will cut the links with the world and sin and set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen? Yeah. You need to wholly give yourself up to Christ. You need to wholly surrender yourself to Him. And when you do, you'll know that salvation is wholly of grace. So this inward look of the lost sinner will cause him to realize he's in need. In need of deliverance from sin. And the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, of Him dying on the cross, where He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, becomes a glorious message of hope to you. It's the good news, amen? That's why the word gospel means good news. The gospel is good news. There's salvation for you. So we got to look within. Years ago, my parents sang in a gospel group. And it was a very popular song back, I guess, 50s, 60s, 70s. I'm not going to tell you how, maybe 80s. But it was an old song said, "When I looked up, He looked down." Remember though? When I looked up, He looked down. And what do you know? I'm heaven bound. Amen? Yeah. When I looked up and He looked down. You look up today in faith to Jesus for salvation, and you can leave here knowing that you've been redeemed. If you look up in faith. So we need to look in. And we also need to look abroad. We are so privileged, aren't we? The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 4, for us to look not on every man on his own things. Don't constantly look at yourself. You know, look on the needs of others. Look around you. Look at the world. Look abroad. Look how blessed you are to be an American. I'm going to say that again, okay? How blessed you are to be an American. To live in this great country of freedom. I mean, a lot of blood has been spilt that you could experience this freedom today. And I believe it's a God-given freedom. Not all people upon this earth, had this kind of freedom. We're very blessed. Look abroad to different nations that are in such turmoil and such tyranny as there in people in great poverty, people that are struggling to get one meal for the day. Struggling to get one meal for the day. Doing everything in their energy and strength to just get one meal today. Most of you will eat probably, well, I know most of you will eat three meals, and maybe if you consider all your snacks, probably four or five throughout the day. We're blessed with an abundance of food. And look at their houses we live in. Oh, come on, folks. Look abroad. People living in shacks. I remember years ago when I went down to Mexico, and it was people just living in cardboard boxes. Little thin, you know, made shelters. No running water. No commode, you know. We are blessed. Look abroad at different countries, different places. Look at the places that don't have the gospel like we do. The spiritual blessings, the churches like we have. The strength of Christianity in this country. When you start looking abroad, the rest of the world is lost. Only I wish I had the statistics, but I'm not going to take the time of the countries that have 2% of Christians in them. Some having less than that. 4%, 3%, 5%. I could just list country after country after country. We're blessed. I thank God as I look abroad. I'm thankful that between the cross and the crown, that I was privileged to hear the gospel. I was privileged to be raised in a church that knew what it meant to be saved. There's a lot of churches don't know even know what that means anymore. They don't believe he appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They believe Jesus appeared to teach us how to have health and wealth and prosperity. Folks, that's not why he came. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came. A lot of people believe that Jesus came to just be a good moral teacher, to teach us morals and teach us how to live. Well, he did teach us how to live, and that's true, but that's just half the truth. The main truth, the principal truth, the primary truth, the supreme truth is that Jesus appeared in this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We need to look abroad. I mean, I can just drive down the street. I don't have to go to another country. I can go down to the hospital. Or I can go to the nursing home. Or I can go to Vanderbilt's Children's Hospital. And I'm thankful things are as well as they are with me. And my family and my grandkids. You know, I know that a little bitty bug that I can't even see, that I have to find under a microscope, and then you might not be able to find it, can put me on my knees. I'm thankful for my health. Now, I'm getting older and have a harder time recovering from things like I used to. But we need to look around us. There are people that suffer every day in agony. There are people of this world that are in despair and degradation and affliction every single day. So we need to look with them. We need to look abroad. We need to look back at the favor of God upon our lives. How He's blessed us! I mean, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God! Just look back at what he's done for us. I thought about the psalmist in the 116th Psalm. He asked the question, man, he started looking back and said, what shall I render to the Lord for all his blessings toward me? Innumerable blessings. They're just counting the blessings. Sometimes we need to just look back and see where God has brought us from. One of the things Jesus did when he was here, and a lot of people don't like it, but he pulled back the curtain into eternity and let his followers and all others that wish to read the Word of God can see. He let them look into the abyss. We have the story, the true story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man was in hell. In hell, suffering. He pulled back the curtain and let people see what was going on in eternal hell, in the abyss, for those that did not believe. Now, there's a lot of lost, hopeless spirits in there that are crying. And if we could see and if we could look into the abyss, I think we'd be a little more eager to witness. They're praying down there, send somebody to my five brothers, send somebody to my family, that they won't come to this awful place because I am tormented in this flame. Isn't that what he said? That's what's going on there. There's prayers, there's cries, there's wailing and crying, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we could look into the abyss, whether saved or lost, and let me tell you something, lost friend, if you could see the abyss, you'd fill this altar this morning. If the pains of hell got upon you like they got upon me, and you find trouble and sorrow, you'll call upon the Lord. That's what I did. If you could just get a glimpse of those weeping and wailing in eternal torment who did not trust in Jesus, and their souls are weeping and in torment this very hour. If you could just see that, you would be running to this altar. We look within. And we look abroad. We look back. We look beneath. These passages of this text call upon us to look forward and to look up. Folks, our redemption is drawing nigh. He's coming, just as He said. Now, we look forward, and for most people looking forward, all they see is making money and changing diapers. I get it, young people. Been there. That busy part of life where, man, all you're worried about is changing diapers and making money. A lot of people, as they look forward, we know there's going to be a lot of baubles and blessings. There's going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be trouble. We're eventually going to hit a place in our life where we're going to hit a dark day. Amen? An evil day. There's going to be a day we're going to suffer. A day we're going to get sick. It is appointed a man wants to die. There's coming a day we're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back. And we know there's going to be a judgment. Those are fixed things that He brings to our attention. Jesus came once to make Himself a sacrifice for sin, to redeem you and save you. He only died once, and that'll never happen again. It only happened once. Just as you will only die once. And there's only one judgment, as far as this verse says. One second coming. Now, you know, whatever, I'll tell you, if you have some eschatological view of a variety of different comings of the Lord, a variety of different judgments, God bless you. And I won't take issue with you if you won't believe all that. But I will take issue with you if you believe there's got to be another sacrifice made. Amen. There was one sacrifice made. It was made by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Jesus Christ made it on the cross, and there'll never be another atonement made. Amen. That's it. Once. The end of the world once. And there's only one coming, according to this verse. He offered Himself once for sin. He hath came, and He will come. He will come. But as we look toward the future, I know there's a lot of joys, and I have a lot of joys with my grandkids. And there's joys in life, but there's sorrows in life. And there's troubles. I need Jesus for all of them, for the good times and the bad. I'm thankful that He's with me. When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear a thing because I know that He is with me. He's with me. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Listen to me, friend. If you look toward the future of your life and you don't know the Lord, if you really look toward the future, there's only one honest, logical conclusion you can reach. And that is this. You need Him. You need Him. You need Him for life. You'll need Him in death. You'll need Him in judgment. You'll need Jesus. You'll need Jesus. When He comes. I mean, I could just see there in Leviticus. You know, all those people gathered at the tabernacle. It was one of those holy days, holy of holy days. It was a Sabbath of Sabbath days for the Jews. I mean, they migrated there and they saw everybody, just whole congregation just standing up there. You know, and they were afflicting their souls as He went in with that bed sheet on. In simplicity and humility. And they knew He was back there doing something very serious for them. Atoning for their sins. They believed that. There's many that believe that today. And many are waiting for His second coming. Many are waiting for His second coming. And I almost see Him as He comes out. You know, and that kingly, I mean, the priestly garment was like a king's garment. Coming out. The awe and the wonder and the glory. Sinner friend, He's coming back, and the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. But if you're not loving Him and looking for Him, you need to know Him as Savior. And you don't know Him as Savior yet. Because those that know about what had happened at Calvary knows what's going to happen in the future. He's coming for us. He's coming for the many redeemed that have put their faith and trust in Him. Brother David, if you would, get a song. I want to ask the congregation to stand and sing. I want to ask you today, are you saved? Have you been born from above? Are you loving and looking for Jesus? Or are you simply staring at your own soul, your own needs? Is your attitude you're going to eat, drink, and tomorrow you're going to die? The epicureanism that's rampant in the world. Or are you one of them that's excited that you're saved? You know that you're going to heaven. Whether it's when you die or in His second coming, you're heaven bound. Amen? That there you're going to live forever. Looking for His glorious appearing. Listen, when He comes, He's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to shine in the countenance of His glory and the brightness of the sun. And we will shine with Him. Those of us that have believed. Amen? See that group around that tabernacle? They were in tune with what was going on there. They were aligned with the work of redemption. And you've got to align yourself up with the work of redemption or you'll die and go to hell. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, Jesus came to save you. Would you look within? Is there hope? Is there blood on the doorposts of your heart? Are you a child of God today? Have you been redeemed? Says at the second coming, they're going to run for the rocks and the mountains. And they're going to cry out to the rocks and mountains, hide us! Hide us! He that sitteth on the throne and the Lamb that was slain. But it will be too late. Too late. Do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and your Savior? Where are you today? Between the cross and the crown. Where are you today? Where do you stand today? Amen. Amen. In that 7th chapter of Matthew, it says, many will be on that day saying, Lord, haven't we prophesied in Thy name, in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say unto thee and to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. God have mercy. Saddest, saddest words in the Bible. I never knew you. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I just pray that you'll consider where you're at right now between the cross and the crown.